Chapter 13, when I started looking at this, I thought, great, we're going to cover the whole chapter. When I got done, we're going to be lucky to get through 9 verses. I'm going to break it up into the 2 different beasts. Chapter 13 of Revelation is the tale of the 2 beasts. And remember, we're in this interlude time where we're pausing for a little bit more information. And so we're going to get a little bit more drilled in, detailed information of the beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. That's what the beasts are. A little more information about them, and we'll also have understanding of the background of the beasts, where the spiritual battle all root backs to. And this is important because it tells us the why everything's kind of going on. So let's dive into that. But before, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We ask you that you would protect us. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We're told that those who read this book will be blessed. And so, Lord, we ask for that blessing tonight. Lord, a lot of this stuff is opinions of what we think this person is or who that person might be. Lord, and at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. Lord, may we just have the heart and the desire that as we're reading these things, to draw closer to you, to seek you first. Not to be so worried about the Antichrist, but to be more concerned about the one true Christ and to know him. Lord, bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, the tale of two beasts. Now, when we say that name beasts, it's not Satan. Satan is the red dragon. And hopefully we clarified that and you have understanding, because sometimes we think, oh, the beast is Satan. And no, they're not. They are world leaders, and we'll look at that when we get into Daniel here in a little while. The first beast is verses 1 through 10, and it is from the sea. Notice there in verse 1, we're going to go ahead and pick it up and read it. Before we notice in verse 1, let's do that. Let's read it. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and a deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who is led into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. All right. So John sees this beast. This beast, we notice, is from the sea. He's rising up from the sea. A little quick description. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. Now, as we spoke about last week, the 7 heads are represented by the 7 kingdoms, the 7 world empires, the one kingdom or empire that ruled the entire world at that particular time. The 10 horns, we get this information from Daniel because Daniel gets interpretation of his dream, are 10 rulers. 10 rulers. And then the 10 crowns are upon these 10 rulers. Now note, these crowns are not victor crowns, Stephanos. They are diadems. In fact, your Bible might actually say that instead of crowns. The crown that they are wearing is one of authority. Okay, so it's not, you couldn't say that this is a saved person. A saved person gets a victor's crown, but these guys are given ruler's crowns because they have the authority to rule over a particular area. Now from Daniel 7, 3 through 8, we see the order of these next animals. We can take a look at them. We have a leopard, a bear, and a lion. If you go back to Daniel, it's in the reverse order. It's the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And you might say, well, why is it in reverse order? It could be that Daniel was looking into the future, where in Revelation, we're looking at the reverse order back. Okay, so that would be a good thing to kind of consider. Other than that, it's really not that big of a deal. But the leopard, the bear, and the lion all represent some stuff. And in a minute, we're going to go and look at Daniel. But just kind of a quick little teaser there. The leopard conquers swiftly. Conquers swiftly. The feet of the bear conquers or controls aggressively. And the mouth of the lion communicates arrogantly. So kind of put that in your back pocket, because now as we go to Daniel chapter 7, and I got it all up on the screen. If you want to go to it in your Bibles, you can. But I got it on the screen. We're going to break down. We're going to take a look at these. Now remember, this is a dream that Daniel had. Daniel is a big prophetic book, not only looking into the future, but also looking into what we would know looking back as world history. This is telling him, here's what's going to happen in world history. And we're looking back, here's what happened in world history. So in this particular dream, Daniel sees the first beast. It is a lion with eagle's wings. And that's in Daniel 7, verse 4. And the first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off. And it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human. And the mind of the human was given to it. Okay, so he's getting a picture. So what this represents is it represents the rule of Babylon. That was the first ruling empire, if you will. All right, no, Nero doesn't count because Babylon in the Tower of Babel, which ultimately would become Babylon, by the way, but Nero wouldn't count because that got squashed pretty quick by God as he confused the languages. But here we have Babylon now establishing itself as a world power. Okay, we all know who Babylon and the this is where Daniel and the lion's den and all that stuff, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you guys remember all those stories. This would have happened at that time, and the ruler would have been Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the lion is symbolic of strength and royalty. And we see that with Babylon's strength and royalty. The eagle's wings represents the speed and the power that Babylon conquered quickly and rapidly, and the overthrow of the kingdoms. And this, by the way, is where Israel split into the northern and southern kingdom. And God used Babylon to come and conquer them as part of their punishment, right? And they were taken off, okay? The wings were being torn off indicates that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. And you guys right remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a very arrogant person. He demanded worship, and he kind of went crazy, and he went out, and he was eating the grass like a beast. You guys right remember? That was God humbling Nebuchadnezzar. And some actually believe, there's a little hint in Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar repented and received God. So Nebuchadnezzar, you might meet in heaven. We don't know that for sure, but there's a little hint of that. Okay? Interesting. All right. And we see Nebuchadnezzar's humbling where he's eating grass in Daniel 4:33. Then standing on 2 feet like a man suggests that Babylon's transition to a more humanized rule, possibly Nebuchadnezzar's repentance is reflective of that. So we see that the lion there is kind of where that, what we told you to put in your back pocket, with the arrogant speaking, that's where it comes from, the derivative of the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire with his arrogancy. The second beast, the bear. This is in Daniel 7:5. And there stood before me a second beast, which looked like a bear. And it raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth and between its teeth. And it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. All right? So if we go through world history, what happened to Babylon? They were overthrown by the Medo-Persians. So you might remember now, there's a little finger that appears, writes on the wall, you have been weighed and found in need. And at that very moment, the Medo-Persians came and conquered. And that was actually a prophetic event because Cyrus was mentioned by name in previous documents, that he would be the one to overthrow them. Okay? Even before this guy Cyrus was even born, this was recorded. But Medo-Persia was very brutal, and they had power and they had strength. It was raised up on one side, indicating that Persia was stronger than Medo. So when we see the Medo-Persia, that was actually two coming together as one. But the fact that the bear, right, was raised up on one side indicated that one side was more powerful. And we saw that transition played out, that Persia would ultimately be stronger than Medo, and it would overthrow it, and it would basically be the rule of Persia and not the Medo-Persia Empire. The three ribs in its mouth represents the three conquests, where they took on Babylon in 539 BC, Lydia in 546 BC, and then in Egypt in 526 BC. So that's what the three represent ribs in the mouth would have been, the three conquests of the Medo-Persian Empire. All right. So again, this is cool because Daniel's getting a vision of world history. And it's where? In the Bible. Pretty neat. All right, the command to devour much flesh aligns with Persia's expansion and dominance, and they really took over a lot. All right. So now, going back to Revelation, his feet were like the bear, conquering and powerful. You can see how that represents with the exact Medo-Persian Empire. The third beast was a leopard with four wings and four heads. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. And the beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. Okay? So this represents Greece and Alexander the Great. So if you guys know world history, Alexander the Great died very early, and he had no heirs to leave the empire to. So his empire was divided among his four generals. Four generals, right? Four wings, four heads. And authority was given to them. Okay? So it fits. The symbol means the leopard represents Greece's swift conquest. That was the thing with Alexander the Great. He conquered the world quickly. It was bad. Okay? The four wings are the speed of the Alexander Great campaigns. The four head, the four empires of who took over after his death in 323 BC. And there's the names are up there. I'm not going to try to pretend to say those names because I will. It's all Greek to me. Yeah. All right. Greece was given authority, indicating divine permission to rule. So we go back and we understand now, if we go back with that context, the leopard, the bear, and the lion is represented all encompassing now. Those three are going to be encompassing into this fourth and final beast. All right, you guys tracking with me so far? Any questions yet? We're good? All right. Now, the fourth beast, which is not in Revelation, and we'll explain why, but it is in Daniel. Remember, Daniel's looking at forward history. And the fourth beast, a dreadful, terrifying beast with 10 horns, in Daniel 7:7-8. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, And there, so even that, after that, we see that there's a transition of time there. Okay? We see that in Revelation quite a bit. And after these things, so that you know that there's has to be some completion of something that was previous before the next thing that's stated to happen. So, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. So we know the last ruling empire of Daniel's vision would be the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was very much in power during the time of Jesus, around 168 BC through about 478 AD. That's a lot of years to be in power. That's a long time, right? Okay, so it symbolized the beast is not like an animal because of its unique brutality. So remember, before we had what? A leopard, a bear, and a what? Lion. Lion, leopard, and bear. This, so the first three beasts are symbolized through an animal beast, which we could relate with. Okay? But there's limitations with those beasts, yes? So this fourth one, because of its terror and its ability to destroy and its brutality, there's no earthly beast that even comes close to what this guy looks like or this empire looks like. Okay? So, it had iron teeth. That's connected to the iron legs of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. So, in Daniel chapter 2, we see this same thing represented in a statue. And the two go together. And it links it to Rome. Rome crushed and dominated the nations with overwhelming power. The 10 horns represent 10 kings, or the kingdoms that emerge from Rome. Now, let me just stop right now, because a lot of times when we go over world powers and kind of world dictators and mean people, we often go, well, what about the Nazis? Okay? They conquered a few countries, but they didn't last. Right? We had D-Day, and we kind of took them out, yeah? So understand that the empires we're talking about lasted years and years and years. So it's not just that little glimpse, because the whole World War II and the Nazis and all that was pretty bad. They took out a lot of people. It was bad, right? And we're not saying that that doesn't count, but we're just saying in terms of ruling empires, they weren't a ruling empire. You guys understand that? Okay. All right. So the 10 horns represent the 10 kings and the kingdoms that emerge from Rome. And then the little horn, right? We talk about this little horn that rises up from among them in Daniel 7-8 will represent the Antichrist, which, guess what we're talking about in Revelation. So he's pointing to it. All right. They arise up amongst the 10 and they speak, and he speaks arrogant, blasphemous things against God. All right. So if we go back now to Revelation, and we can see this in verse 3. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like a bear, and his mouth were like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And this is where people say, oh, well, maybe Satan possesses the Antichrist. And that's where I'm like, I don't know, because we never have no reference of any fallen angel possessing, only demons possess. And we talked about this demon coming out of the pit to raise up the dragon, okay? But ultimately, the power and the abilities is given to him by Satan, okay? But that doesn't mean that he's possessing him. It means he's given power. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. But when Jesus was tempted, Satan said, hey, I will give you authority. I will give you the power over the world. He wasn't saying, I'm going to possess you. He says, I'm going to give you the power. Right? Okay? So just keep that in mind. Now we pick it up there in verse 3, and it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. All right. One of his heads was wounded to death. So if we go to Old Testament, because that's what's great about Revelation, is it uses so much Old Testament to tie from, so many allusions to it. Zechariah 11:17, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So you guys have heard about this, about the Antichrist, right? That he's got a mortal wound, something over his right eye. Maybe the arm isn't as well known as the eye, but missed him too. Oh, I didn't? Did I? Yeah. Good thing I'm not coming at you, Mark. So the worthless shepherd, I find Zechariah to be an incredible verse because we can build so much from this. Hey, guess what? We're going to do that. A worthless shepherd. So we know the Antichrist comes across as the Messiah, as a shepherd. Zechariah says, you're a worthless shepherd. Pretty cool. Instead of the one shepherd who John chapter 10 is Jesus, and we are his sheep, and we know his voice, right? So this shepherd is a worthless shepherd. I think that's so interesting. Is this prophetic of the Antichrist? I think so. Some scholars believe that this verse describes the Antichrist, the worthless shepherd. Now it goes on, and it says, he's called a shepherd because in biblical language, I've already referenced John 10, but in Ezekiel 38, the shepherd refers to rulers and leaders of Israel. And the Israel is a sheep. Just like in the church, the same kind of dynamic, the pastor is the shepherd and the people are the sheep. Okay, same kind of dynamic, spiritual leaders. But here's what's interesting. So, let's just take that word shepherd and understand it as a leader of Israel and then say, oh, he leaves the flock. So if you're a sheep and you leave the flock, does that mean you had to be part of the flock in order to leave the flock? I think so. So this would suggest that he was part of the flock and then betrays them. Now, his injury, his withered arm and his blinded eye, we're going to get into that here in just a second, but links us back to Revelation 13:3, what we're reading, where the beast, the Antichrist, receives a deadly wound that is healed. All right? So, we're back to that topic of, is the Antichrist Jewish or not? We're going to spend some time on this, but we're not going to spend a lot of time with it. See, a false Messiah, in order to be recognized as a Messiah to the Jews, must come from among the Jews. John 5:43 even says, I have come in my Father's name, but you do not receive me. If another come in his name, you will receive him. Could that be an illusion that Israel and some of Israel might fall for this false Messiah? The answer, in my opinion, would be possible, because in Revelation, his works and his deeds and his miracles, that even the elect may be deceived. So there could be some, okay? Some rabbis, the term shepherd could imply a leader of Israel, okay? Some rabbis of the Jewish tradition accept a political Messiah. If the Antichrist deceives Israel, he might present himself as the Messiah they expect, where he could reject them. Daniel 9:26, this is the one that says that the Antichrist comes from the people who destroyed the temple. Who destroyed the temple? The Romans. Means that he likely arise from the Roman Empire. All right? Don't worry. We're going to talk about Rome here in just a second. The false prophet in Revelation 13:11 also may be Jewish because he is represented with two horns like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb. All right, let's talk about the Roman Empire because this is really the dividing point. There's a third opinion about the Antichrist, but most people think he's Roman, right? And I say, yes, he's Satan roaming around the world, seeking whom he may devour. But no, they're talking about he may be Roman. And they use the ten horns, representative of the ten hills of Rome and all of that stuff. Some people believe, like myself, that it's Jewish. Some other people believe he's Islam. We'll cover that one tonight, too. I'm going to conclude with tonight, the answer may be yes, yes, and yes. Here's why. The Roman Empire was divided into East and West. Okay? It was vast. It was expansive, and it included portions of the old traditional Rome, which we would know Italy, but there's a whole eastern section of Rome. The western portion would be Italy, France, Spain, Britain, and North Africa. That would have been the traditional western Rome. If you look at the map of what they conquered, this is the entire area. Okay? Then there's the eastern portion, which is also known as the Byzantine Empire. And it includes Greece, Turkey, Asia Minor, Israel, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, and Mesopotamia. Much different. The fourth century, the empire was divided into Western Rome, ruled from Rome, and Eastern Rome, ruled from Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul, Turkey. And by the way, the eastern portion of the Roman Empire outlived the western portion. Okay? So did you get those areas kind of in check? All right. The eastern Byzantine Empire had a massive Jewish population, especially in Judea, Syria, Egypt, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. A lot of Jews in that region. Were there a lot of Jews in Greece, Turkey, France, Italy, Britain, and North Africa too? Yeah, because the Jews were scattered. They were all over the place. Jews had lived in the Babylonian modern-day Iraq for centuries because they were carried off there. And remember when some of the children of Israel went back, Daniel being part of them, that was just a portion. Many chose to stay in Babylon. Many chose to stay there. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was around when Jesus was around, he quoted it, was made in Alexandria, Egypt, showing that Jewish communities lived there. Thus, a Jewish person could certainly have been a citizen of Rome. Do we see that? Absolutely. Was Paul Jewish and a citizen of Rome? Yes, he was. The Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire. So that fourth beast, there's a portion of it that was alive and well in Jesus' time, talking about the Roman Empire that we just discussed. And then there's going to be a new one because you see, the Roman Empire never really got conquered. It just kind of fizzled out. Well, it's like, you know, you have an old soda, you shake it enough, it comes back to life. So it's going to revive again. The fourth beast has two parts. So when we're looking in Daniel, the fourth beast is considered the Roman Empire. According to Daniel 9, I've already talked about this, the Antichrist comes from the people who destroyed the second temple. Did you ever notice that? Okay. And that happened in 70 AD. This has led a lot of people to think, oh, he's Roman. Since the Roman Empire includes both the Eastern and the Western territories, the Antichrist could come from either side. Like I said, Paul was a Roman. He could be a Jewish leader from the Eastern Roman Empire, yeah? Does that still make up the area of Judea? Yep. If the Antichrist claims to be Israel's Messiah, would it make sense for him to have Jewish ancestry? Yep. Many Jews lived in Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Mesopotamia, Iraq, and Turkey, all which are the Eastern Roman Empire. A Jewish leader from this rigid region could fulfill both as being Roman and Jewish, and would 100% be accepted by Israel. Like I said, Paul, Acts 22, says, I am a Jew and I am a Roman citizen. Jewish communities in Rome itself, all throughout Greece, Turkey, Syria, North Africa, still thriving today. Some influential Jewish leaders collaborate with Rome. We saw that with Herod the Great. Also, Josephus collaborated with Titus when he destroyed Jerusalem. John 5:43 says, I've come in my Father's name. If you do not receive me, another came, you will receive him. This may suggest that Israel would accept a false Messiah, possibly a Jewish Roman. Zechariah 11:17, the worthless shepherd. We got that coming back to us. And then my favorite one, Daniel 11, where it says the Antichrist will show no regard for the God of his fathers. That's, I should have capitalized that G. All right. So some thoughts. Let's go back and look at the injuries of Zechariah 11:17. His arm shall completely wither. This could symbolize, in symbolic language, that he loses strength, power, or authority. Rome has lost strength, power, and authority. It did that. His right eye shall be totally blinded. This could represent spiritual blindness or deception. I'm going to suggest that one of the biggest spiritually blind religions are based out of Rome. I am not sure of this theory. Could both apply? Again, I say yes. Because people worship them because of the healing. So now if you try to just say these things are symbolic, spiritually representing things, then there's no healing per se. Would somebody that said, oh, hey, we were a conquered Roman Empire, now we're good again, cause people to worship him? Would he be blinded and cause people to worship him? That's a far fetch for me. So you could say that, yes, it is physical. That, yes, he was actually hurt until death, blinded, and then possibly even resurrected. And from that, right, let's just say he was killed, was dead for 3 days, rose again, fills the role. So the answer could be yes and yes, because both of those shoes fit. But I think here, that it's physical. Now note, what was hurt? The which eye and which hand? Let's just take a little glimpse into next week with me for a second. Go to verse 16 of chapter 13. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their what? Right hand. And some suggest the forehead being over the right eye. So because it's physically impaired, if it is withered, right, then showing allegiance to him would be putting his name in the same two spots. All right, verse 4. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Notice that this leads to the worship of who? Satan. It leads to the worship of the dragon. And because of the war in heaven, chapter 12, we know that the dragon was identified as Satan. Okay? So, this causes people to worship Satan. Satan, let's look at him. And what's his original rebellion? What was his issue? He said, I will be like the Most High in Isaiah 14, which describes Lucifer's fall. Satan declares, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. It also tells us that his desire is to be equal with God and also serve God's throne, or serving, he would seek God's throne and thus God's worship. He wants to be worshipped like God. That's why this is all going on. This is what's happening. Like in Ezekiel 28, it says, the king of Tyre, which also reflects Satan's fall. And it says, you have lifted up your heart and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seats of God. He wants to be worshipped. Satan demands worship from Jesus. We've already briefly talked about that. When he was tempting him in the wilderness, he said, all these things I will get you if you fall down and worship me. So he's even wanting worship from Jesus. That's his goal. And it's going to happen in the end times. It's going to happen in the tribulation time. At that moment, it proved that he wanted to be worshipped and will offer power to those who do it. He offered power to Jesus if Jesus would worship him. He's offering power to the beast and to the people of the beast if they worship him. What's the power? You can't buy or sell. Can't buy or sell. I hope you guys understand the way we're going through this, with understanding the foundation of all this stuff, is bringing you hopefully to a better understanding of why this stuff's going on. You've read about all this stuff. You've heard about all the mark of the beast, buy or sell, blah, 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 blah. But why? And now that we explain the why, you're like, oh yeah, I get it. I get it. So, we know that Jesus refutes that, right? Based on Deuteronomy 6, he says, nope, I'm not going to do that. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. All right. So they worship the dragon in verse 4, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. This means Satan indirectly receives worship through the Antichrist. The abomination of desolations. This is another key point. Daniel 9, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2. It's recorded. The Antichrist will set himself up in the temple and declare to be God. He will declare to be God. He will exalt himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, and will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's what 2 Thessalonians says. This is the ultimate fulfillment. Remember his fall, his declaration, I will be like the Most High. You guys understand now the whole battle since time began? The false prophet, which we're going to pick up next week, he emphasizes the worship. In Revelation 13, 11 through 15, we're going to see that next week, but he says he will force the people to worship. And that's where Jesus said to the Jews in Matthew, when you see this, run. And then last week we heard the story, right? The woman runs and escapes to the wilderness, and the dragon spews out water to consume her, and the earth opens up. Remember all that from last week? That's what's going on here. All right. And then the image of the beast will be created, and those who worship him, who refuse to worship him, will be killed. You're going to be killed if you don't worship the mark of the, or don't receive the mark of the beast and worship the beast. The refusal of the mark of the beast, and you will know, I'm not speaking to you, hopefully, those who are here will know exactly what they're doing. You're not going to accidentally get it like some people teach. I'm not going to go in for a surgery and get a chip implanted into me and, oh my gosh, I got the mark of the beast. Understand, people are afraid of this because of what's being taught. They're afraid of it. You know? And it's like, no. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. Right? But that's all part of the whole deception, guys. Right? Satan wants you to be afraid. And he says, okay, you want to believe in the mark of the beast? Okay. Be careful, you might get it. It's his tactics. Revelation 13, it says the mark of the beast will be 666. And that's 666, not three six or three individual sixes, right? I did the Hebrew thing for you with the monster drink. That's an individual six. That's not how you write 666 in Hebrew, okay? Those who take the mark are pledging loyalty to the Antichrist and to Satan. And remember the placement of those. Very interesting. Who's Allah? Allah. Allah is the Arabic word for God. And it's used by Muslims, Arabic-speaking Christians, Arabic-speaking Jews. Call God Allah. Islam teaches that Allah is the one true God. It's the same God worshipped by Abraham, Moses, and Jesus even worshipped Allah. That's what Islam teaches, okay? We run into a little bit of an issue because Arabic-speaking Christians refer to Allah as the God of the Bible because that word in that language is God. If Allah simply means God in Arabic, does it refer to the same God of the Bible? That's the next question, right? That's the next question. So, I made this little chart showing the difference between the two. The biblical Yahweh. Hey, you want to see it in Hebrew? It's right there. That's why I love my shirt. Says that there's a Trinity. Matthew 28:19. That one God in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're good with that. We also see in John 1, just in case somebody was wondering, have you ever heard somebody say, Jesus never claimed to be God? I've heard that said by numerous people. And it's like, yeah, no, John 1:1 says it, right? Colossians 2:9, remember when we were going through Colossians? Do you remember the gist of chapter 2? Oh, now I just threw you a big one. Chapter 1 was the supremacy of Jesus, the big arch going into the Colosseum. Once we get there, we see the big American flag, the freedom we have in that. And then we see Bon Jovi on the stage playing Living on the Prayer. Because it talks about chapter 3, living, and chapter 4, prayer. I'm weird, I know. But I remembered it. Jesus does declare to be God. Before Abraham, I am. Right? I was, I am. The Bible also says that salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you go to heaven. You go to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ, receiving what he did for you. God is a loving father, is what the Bible teaches about God. The Islamic Allah says there's only one. There is no such thing as a Trinity. And that's in the Quran, chapter 4, verse 171. Jesus is just a prophet and he is not divine. The Quran, 572. Salvation is based on works. And whether Allah wants to accept you or not. Quran 23, 102 and 103. 23, 102 and 103. Allah is not seen as a father in the personal sense. He's more of a ruling, authoritarian dictator. That's the difference between the two, just in case you were wondering. Could Allah be Satan? Some Christians believe that Allah is actually Satan in disguise. pointing to the denial of the Trinity, all the things that we just talked about. The name Allah is never in the Bible. Okay? But Yahweh is. It appears throughout the Bible. Allah doesn't appear in any of the Greek or Hebrew texts. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Islam teaches that Muhammad received revelations from the angel Gabriel. Interesting, right? And Galatians 1:18 says, or 1 verse 8 says, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let them be accursed. Some believe that Muhammad's revelations were from a deceptive spirit. I also believe the one telling people in the forest to look in the hat was also a deceptive spirit. An alternative perspective, Allah is a false god and not Satan. So we know through our study of the gods, Bala, the dragon, Molech, all of these guys that we had talked about, some think that Allah was one of those guys. Doesn't matter. Deuteronomy says this in 32:17, they sacrifice to demons. They sacrifice to demons. Interesting term. Not to God, to gods they had not known. This suggests that false gods could be associated with demonic forces. Absolutely. If Allah is the not true God, he is a demonic deception. Was Muhammad's revelation from God? Well, I think we've already kind of beat that one, right? They claim to be from Gabriel. Galatians 1:8 says, not necessarily. Islam contradicts the Bible. How can you have the same house divided? You can't. Could Islam be influenced by pagan religion? Well, Arabia was polytheistic, which means the people of Mecca worshipped many gods, the main deity being Allah. But they also had 360 other gods, almost one for each day. In fact, that was actually pre-Julian calendar, so the days per year were 360 back then. So it actually was one per day. Muhammad's tribe, okay, were the caretakers of the Kaaba. They were the caretakers of it. Muhammad rejected this and declared only Allah is the one to be worshipped. Okay? All right, we're picking up the pace here because I'm getting way behind, guys. Does Islam come from Ishmael? I'm throwing all these questions out there for you guys. What does this have to do with Revelation 13? Muslims claim that Ishmael, which was Abraham's son of the flesh with Hagar, is an ancestor of Muhammad. The Bible acknowledges Ishmael, but states that he had a covenant with God. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac and Sarah, whom I shall bear with the next set time. But he also gave Ishmael a covenant too. While Ishmael's descendants, they did form the Arabian tribes, the Bible never said that a prophet would come from Ishmael. He was a son of the flesh. Ishmael, son of the flesh. I'm just going to toss this out there and let you guys play with it. Genesis chapter 3:15 tells of the battle between good and evil. This is where God declares war on Satan. You guys know the story. It's after the fall. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Okay? Who is the woman? Well, it's Eve, but the woman ends up representing the Jews, okay? Who is the you in this? That's the serpent. And between your seed and her seed. So we know her seed is Christ, right? The woman doesn't have a seed. Mary didn't have a seed. Christ was born of a virgin birth. Her seed is Jesus. But who is Satan's seed, or the serpent's seed? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Let's look at it. The serpent is Satan. It could be, I don't know. We've talked about that. The woman represents God's people, Mary, the mother of Jesus. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Could the seed of the serpent be Satan's followers, systems, possibly individuals, possibly Ishmael, the son of the flesh? I don't know. That leads to the question, could the Antichrist be Muslim? Could it be Muslim? The Antichrist could be from a former Roman Empire. Done, settled, we all agree upon that. Right? If the Roman Empire takes up Turkey, Syria, Egypt, Iraq, guess what? Most of those are what? Muslims. Could he be of Jewish descent? Could he be from Rome? Could he have converted to Muslim? See how I say the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Could be. Could be an apostate Jew or a half-Jewish. Could be. Remember the whole battle when they came back in Nehemiah's time? And the Jews that were left in the area intermingled with the Gentiles. They are called what? Samaritans. You Samaritans worship God on this mountain. They were kind of half-breeds. They had a little trouble trying to get back into the club. Okay? That's what an apostate or a half-Jew is. He has many Jewish ancestries, but the secular or converted to Islam. Maybe. Making him appealing to both Jews and Muslims. Some scholars believe that Daniel 11:37 suggests this could be the case. Islam teaches that this figure, Mahdi, is a future messianic figure, and they image the Antichrist. Mahdi, his characters resemble, he will rule for 7 years. He will establish a one-world government. He will force people to follow his rule. This is the Islam's believing this about their prophet to come. Some Bible scholars believe Islam, Muhammad, could be the Antichrist. With all that said, regardless whether he's Roman, Jewish, Muslim, here's the things we got to look at. Whoever he is, he will claim to bring peace. He will lead the world into worshiping Satan. He will persecute Christians and Jews. He will set up a global system that requires the mark of the beast. More importantly, this is what he's going to do. We really get all hung up about who he is, what he comes from. Instead of looking at his roots, let's look at what he's doing. And then use the roots to bolster it. All right, we'll wrap this up. Verses 5 and 8. And he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemy, and he was given great authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. All right, so he has great power that's given to him. And the key thing out of all these things is going to be his mouth. Right? And this is where people say, oh, we know a particular person who has a mouth that gets himself in trouble in leadership right now. Now you're going to go research his roots. Anyway, he speaks great things, blasphemies. 42 months. You know what 42 months is? 3.5 years. Remember, he's in control. He's doing these things in the latter part, second part of the tribulation. What does he blaspheme? He blasphemes God's name. this name, his tabernacle, and then those who dwell in heaven. That's an interesting statement, because maybe he is throwing blasphemies at the people who were raptured, because they're all going to know that event happened. And they're still left in the terror, and they're gone. Crazy. He's able to make war over the saints. Now remember, there's Old Testament saints, there's New Testament saints, and there's tribulation saints. So not all saints are equal in the term of saints. You got to know who he's speaking to. So that particular war of those saints are the tribulation saints. And it says that he overpowers them. It says that this is worldwide. That's what the every tribe, tongue, and nation says. This is worldwide. And if you are a believer, it probably means you're going to die if you're a believer in Jesus. Right? So by not going in the rapture, by coming to Christ later, by not having your house in order now, coming to Christ later, great, good, you're saved, but it's going to come at a cost. You're going to have to die for your faith. Okay? Interesting, because it says earth dwellers. Now, we read through the Bible so casually, and it's like, earth dwellers, oh, everybody on the earth. Uh-uh. Earth dwellers is specific. Specific to those who dwell upon the earth. The blasphemies were those who dwell in heaven. There's a distinction between heaven dwellers and earth dwellers. There's a separation there. So again, this is where we slow down and go, man, that is pretty cool. So those who dwell on it, what does it mean to be an earth dweller? It means that your whole world is wrapped up into this earth. We talked about that today on our podcast. You don't believe in a God. Everything that happens here is for you. Your job, your prosperity, your health, all this stuff. That is your world. You're an earth dweller. Our citizenship is where, guys? In heaven. We are representatives here. We are sojourners here. We are ambassadors here. Your citizenship is in heaven. Live as such. Live as such. Now we get to this very interesting thing in verse 9, because it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Have we heard that before? Yeah, who did he say that to, by the way? He said that to the church. So you got to kind of cue into that and go, okay, well, what are you trying to say here, God? Could he be giving a warning to the tribulation saints? Very possible, right? And the warning is what's to come. And he says, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who uses a sword shall die by the sword. This has kind of a dual meaning. One, it could suggest that those who persecute will find judgment themselves, right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It could also refer to the Antichrist's government, which imprisons and kills many believers. And it's going to come back, and they will pay the same price, okay? However, it also can serve as a warning to Christians that they shouldn't respond to this violence in that day, to persecution and violence, because God is going to be the judge of all that stuff. There's one little issue of that. We'll get to it in a second. But because of the phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear, I think this is the case in both instances. The problem with just applying it to the believers is that if you're going to go by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. The problem is, you're going to die by the sword anyway, whether you resist or not. So that doesn't quite fit so well. Yes and no, right? It could be also that it correlates with the end, because in the end it says this. Look at verse 10. He who is led into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So it can come back into both meanings with that statement. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Have you heard that term before? Patience of the saints. Yes, in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are they in trials, various trials? Yeah, but none like they've ever seen or the world's ever going to know at this time. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, if you have a, you're like, what? How many of you guys feel more patient because of your trials? Aren't you like, my patience is wearing thin, God? Right? So we don't understand this term. That's where we go to Esau and go, what does the word patience mean? Patience is hupomane, which is from the Greek 5278, which means cheerful endurance. Consistency, enduring, waiting. Ah, now that makes sense. The testing of my faith produces endurance. Okay, you can't run. What do? You walk. Then after that, you start to do a slow jog. All of this is producing what? Endurance. Is it a trial to walk for some of us? Is it a trial to jog? Is it a trial to run? Yeah, it's a trial until it's not. But the only way for it not to become a trial is for you to endure through it. Now I say, hey, go run a mile, and you're like, yeah, no problem. But if I said that to you today, you'd be like, yeah, you're right. Really? But if you started little steps of trials and overcoming those in time, you now have patience or endurance. It's the same word, gang, used in Revelation 13:9. Same word. So for the saints that are going through this, he says, here is the endurance that you must have because it will end soon. I will come back. Revelation 19 is not that far away. And when I come back, I'm going to come back with my other saints, and guess what's going to proceed out of my mouth? And it's going to wipe them all out. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow at that point. Have the patience for that. And that comes from your faith. Faith is Greek for pistis, means to be fully convinced. Cool. Well, that's the first beast. So now if you ask me, is the Antichrist Roman? We're going to say, sure, sure. Is he Jewish? Sure. Is he Muslim? Sure. Because tonight we took all three looks and we said, yes, yes, and yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, when I say Ishmael is the son or could be the son, I'm not saying that officially. Ishmael had a promise from God. Ishmael didn't go astray. It's his descendants, and then the followers of Muhammad claim to be Ishmael's descendants. So, you know, handle that one carefully. Let's not run around and say it's Ishmael. I'm just saying, just kind of interesting how that all works, right? Because it really, it all boils down to the tale of Abraham and Ishmael. And by the way, that's the heart of the battle going on right now between the Palestinians and the Jews. This is my land. No, this is my land. I'm the true promised son. I'm the firstborn. Good fit. All right, what's your questions for tonight?